Generally, whenever you hear the word never, depending on the context in which it's delivered, can oftentimes be very demoralizing. But I would suggest to you that we have great reason to rejoice in that word is set in its proper context. For example, the well-familiar reference of Christ in Matthew 16:18, if you just take a little look at that for a minute, and then we're going to backpedal to the fifth chapter of the same book. But Matthew 16, verse 18, I'd like to have you start there with me this evening. You will not find in the 18th verse the word never appear, but you will find the essence of the word. The Lord Jesus said, with regard to his intention of building his church, that thou art Peter, who's addressing, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not, and the little word not is a tiny little Greek word, ou, and it is a profound but very absolute negative. An absolute negative. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, people, if they just simply look around casually, they can come to a conclusion that maybe that was not to be taken literally because of the rapid and frequent disappearance of the local church across America. I don't know. I have no reason to question the statistics and the people who gather such when they say that literally hundreds a day in America just simply close their doors. And so people would look at Matthew 16 and 18 and say, well, maybe that is to be understood in an entirely different way than what we would normally think. You know, and I know that that while the truth is that there are many, many closures every day in America, that ultimately the church that Jesus was referencing, will not ever fall under the dominion of the devil, ever. It will never be overpowered by the devil. Whether you want to dress that up as the so-called universal church or whether you want to see it cast out or parsed out into the many, many small local churches that populate the globe. In any case or in either case, the devil will never have dominion over the church. Not ever. Not ever. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. One of the reasons why we can have confidence that this is a very solid truth, unshakable truth, is what we read in Matthew chapter 5, and again, I pick at an 18th verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When we look at that again, the phrase that we focus in on, we laser in on shall in no wise. That's just a little tiny compound Greek word that contains this pronunciation. It's oumi. And it is a double negative, which reinforces the absolute negative that you saw recorded in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. Here's a double negative. Has reference to God's word. Now, if you consider the extent, the Lord Jesus says here in this 18th verse that not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise, absolutely not under any circumstances, pass. When we think about what he's really getting at there, the jot is spelled out to, and we get our English word iota from it. So, you know, when somebody says, well, you don't have one iota of a brain. Okay, that's really a shot. The iota, one jot, literally the tenth, as I understand it, the tenth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the eighth letter of the Greek alphabet. Very tiny, very, very tiny little written manifestation. But then he goes on and really drills down on the extent of that when he refers to the word tittle, which is, if you're looking at the writing of the author, it will appear like a little hook, or a little horn at the top of the very smallest letter. A little wee hook put on there for an accent or for an emphasis. And he says in this verse, not one tittle, which is basically a little tiny mark at the apex of the letter, the tiniest part of the tiniest verbal written expression, not one shall in no wise pass away. So we can gather from this something, a truth to that. That the word is settled. God's word is forever settled. The psalmist, at Psalm 119, verse 89, says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Which, again, if we carry the double negative into the conversation, that means that it will never, ever, never, ever pass. It's settled. The Apostle Peter refers to the word in his little letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, when he talks about the word of the Lord. You know, the grass withers and the flower fades and all that, but the word of God will endure. And there the word endure is the Greek word meno, which appears over and over and over again in the scriptures, but in primarily John chapter 15, which means in a static, permanent, fixed forever relationship. Peter says that the word endureth forever. It's settled. So when Jesus says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, we understand that that's an absolute negative, and we can understand with great assurance that inasmuch as his word is settled and he employs a double negative there, when he employs a double negative, that what he says anywhere else in scripture is locked on and locked down. Now, how does that affect you personally? Go into John's gospel. John's gospel, if you would please, chapter 10, and I invite you to look at verse 28. The Lord Jesus says there, with regard to his sheep, his true sheep, John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, there's the key word. Again, it's that double negative that's employed. They shall never, ever, not ever, ever perish. So if there is a consistency and a clarity of this word when used by Jesus elsewhere, and inasmuch as we have the same speaker in a different context uttering or using the same word to express a different thought, that's a tremendous, or should be a tremendous, blessing. When he goes on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I would just hint to you that that suggests a pretty solid security blanket. It's very great security. Matter of fact, if you look over in John chapter 11, verse number 26, 11, Jesus giving an explanation to Martha about resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here's one of them verses again that say, well, maybe the Lord Jesus didn't really mean that literally. Maybe that was just a figurative expression. But the truth of the matter is, it is an absolute negative. Shall never die. And if we can with using a little common sense, a little plain scriptural common sense, ultimately you will never die. You may change locations. Okay, your body may change positions. But you, the essence of you, will never die. Never. Not under any circumstances. That's great security. drill down a little bit further. We'll go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 51. Now, this gets close to the shoes a little bit, to the toes. But consider who he's talking to here in John chapter 8. They weren't exactly his fan club. But he says in verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall," and that's the next word is what? "Never see death." He shall never see death. And then while we're waiting on that event to happen, okay, while we're waiting on death to happen, I mean, I hope that you get up every morning and are glad that you're able to get up. And your eyes are open. And you can go out and sniff the coffee and you can get whatever it is you do for breakfast. I'm glad that you're able to do that. But as you wait for death, you know, death comes to all men. There's an exception, of course. The rapture preempts that. But it happens to everybody. It's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. Okay. So while you're waiting on it, how does he address what we need until then? If you go back and look with me at John chapter 6, verse 35, here you find some satisfaction in life, even though you know it, you know the inevitability that you face. Here's some satisfaction. In John 6, 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's talking about soul, S-O-U-L, soul satisfaction to be found solely in Christ. While you're waiting, you may be satisfied, filled completely to the brim, confident, knowing that when your time comes, there has been provision already made for your transportation out of here, first class. First class. Now, there is that security hinted at, there is this satisfaction, but then there is a sour note to consider. Go over to Matthew's gospel. Once again, please. Matthew chapter 7. 7 and verse number, looking at, if I can find it, 21, 22, 23. The Lord Jesus said here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," now that day is what I was just talking about, that day when you pull your feet up on your bed and say adios. In that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? My goodness, I've preached thousands and thousands and thousands of messages over the course of decades. Taught many lessons over the course of many days. I prophesied in thy name." The sheer numerics ought to be impressive to God, wouldn't you think? "And in thy name have cast out devils." You say, well, Christians don't cast out devils anymore. I say, oh, I beg to differ with you. Yes, they do. Christians still cast out demons. You know how they do that? And when they do that? Is when they are used by God to take the gospel to a person and they are saved by grace, drawn from death to life, from the darkness to the light. And if there be a spirit residing in that is not to be there, it is banished. In that sense, the soul is exorcised. Every time you are used by God or whenever you see someone used of God to bring a person out of deadness, spiritual deadness to life by way of the cross, demons are gone. The demons are gone. So he says on, "Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Please keep in mind here the emphasis is on that word many from the perspective of the person mentioned in the next verse. Many. To those kind of people, lots is a good thing. Lots should speak well of me. Well, verse 23 says, "I will then will I profess unto them," literally declare, I what? "Never, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I never knew. Double negative. I never knew you. All the while you were prophesying, all the while you were casting out demons, all the while you were doing those wonderful, wonderful works, I never knew you. So it's possible to do all of that and not be doing the will of God. And people cannot possibly be in the will of God who have not surrendered to the Word of God. Can't. And to surrender to the Word of God begins at the moment you bow your knee and say to the Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. You know it. Everybody else knows. Would you please forgive me? I claim Christ as my Savior. And in that instance, your sins are forgiven, washed away. Now you have that opportunity to live a life from that point going forward, live in the will of God. But absent that sour note must be declared. I never knew you. Those probably the, not only the saddest words, but the most tragic words that a human being could ever hear. So I leave that to your thinking. There is a great encouragement in the word never, depending on the context in which you find it. There is that great sense of security. They shall never perish. Never. He that believeth on me shall never thirst, never hunger. And how do we know that? Because God's word is settled. It's settled. Absolutely settled. It will not change. And it will not change because he cannot change. He is the immutable, unchangeable, unchanging God. And likewise, his word does not change. Though people come and go, though generations come and go, cultures change from doing this to this, from thinking this way and that, but God's word never changes. Never ever changes. So I leave that for your thoughts tonight. Lord Jesus, would you please allow us to take home a great blessing and lodge that in our hearts. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the clarity of that and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit allowing us to see what normally would be simply passed by. Thankful that you allow us to lodge at different times in different places in portions of the Word and glean from them. Such is the case here tonight, and I give you the thanks and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.